Welcome to another inspirational message from Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message blesses and encourages you.
Good morning again, Bethany family. So glad that you're with us. And if you're a guest, maybe you're here watching for the first time or you've only watched a couple of times, thank you so much for being with us. We hope that you feel welcome, even through this screen. And we would love to be able to connect with you. So if you would text connect me to 72044, or if it's easier and you're on Facebook, just write connect in the chat and one of our pastors will message you. We will be happy to answer any questions that you might have about the church. And we would love for you to come and visit us in person, in our building, when all of this is over. Love to have you for a service and hope that you will join us then. There is a lot going on, even though we're not able to be here in our building. You can check some of the resources that we're posting on our website under the COVID-19 tab. There are resources for adults, for youth, for children. In addition to those, we've got other things going on, like our Connect groups. If you haven't yet joined a small group, a digital small group called a Connect group, we would love for you to do that. This is a great way for you to continue to have some connection with the body of Christ and to discuss the messages that we're hearing together. You can email Pastor Franco about that, fmartinez@bethany-ag.org, or you can check out the Bethany Facebook page so that you can find the information that you're looking for there. So glad that you're with us, and we pray that this service will be a blessing to you. Good morning again, Bethany. This is Pastor Stephen. In the coming weeks, we're going to be doing a bit of a mini-series on the vision of Bethany. Now, a long time ago, way back in a different era when things were a lot simpler, in a time called September 2019, when hugs and handshakes and high fives were not only allowed, but were actually encouraged, when you could hang out with your friends and it didn't involve a screen in between you or buffering, when you could go out to eat at a restaurant or just take a walk outside without fear of someone looking out their window and judging you, I preached a message about the mission and vision of Bethany, and we spoke about what that's going to look like over the next 3 to 5 years. I put it into one message, and what I want to do over the next several weeks in this mini-series is to give you a little bit more of a behind-the-scenes look, a pull-back-the-curtains kind of look at what the vision of Bethany is. And when I say our vision, I really mean that with all sincerity. I know that not everybody can be involved or put their 2 cents into what the vision is or what it's going to look like, but I believe that vision is specific to a particular church. And even if we can't all have our say in what that vision is, I believe that we're all involved in that vision. Vision takes into account the specific people and where we've been, where we are, and where we believe that God is leading us. It's not just a slogan that you put on the wall. It's not a cliche or something that you put on the front page of the website and then you just forget about it. Christian vision takes into account those things that define who we are, but then also prayerfully looks to the future of what God has for us and where He is leading us. Where does He want us to be? Now, the mission of Bethany looks like this. We say that the mission of Bethany is to glorify God by advancing the good news about Jesus so that lives are transformed as they are filled with the Spirit, marked by baptism, connected in community, and mature in worship. Now, that is basically an expression of the Great Commission and is the mission of not just our church, but of all churches. It's expansion. It's a one way of putting the Great Commission. And our vision actually expresses how we are going to move toward that, how we're going to work to accomplish that mission right now. So here's the vision of Bethany. Our vision is that over the next 3 to 5 years, we will focus on renewing Bethany's foundation for an overflow of God's presence in the Pioneer Valley and around the world. Now, that may sound a little bit vague to some people, so I want to expand on that for just a moment and talk about the meaning of the word renewal. Now, when you hear the word renewal, you might think of different things, and for me, renewal includes a couple of different aspects. The first part of this renewal is one that is mostly behind the scenes. And this may not be the glamorous part, but it relates to the systems of the church, and the communication of the church. It's information and data that we collect. It's not glamorous, but it is important. These are things that the church has to do, like church management software and how we use and review data and how we do internal and external communication. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the details of that, but part of the renewal that we're working on here at Bethany is to bring those things up to date and to make them more efficient so that we can more effectively and quickly communicate the good news about Jesus. And the more visible and maybe the more exciting feature of renewal can be expressed with another word. And it's a word with which you're probably familiar, maybe more than familiar. Maybe you use it yourself very often. It's the word revival. Now, I prefer to use the word renewal simply because I think it carries a little bit less baggage with it than the word revival, and it's a little less easily misunderstood. And what we mean by these two words is really the same. New life. We mean we're giving new life to something. So when you hear me say that we're going to renew hunger, we're going to renew hope, we're going to renew heart, we're going to renew hospitality, if it helps you to better connect with that vision and to buy into that vision, if it helps you to think revival, we're going to revive these things, then by all means, think revival. And this vision isn't just about renewing a vague hope that something happens. I know that we can't manipulate God. When we're thinking about revival, we're not talking about reviving God. We're talking about reviving us, renewing us. When Jesus spoke to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, as recorded in Revelation 2:4, he didn't tell them to sit and wait for revival. Here's what he said to them. He said, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the works you did at first." So if what you mean by revival is an unprecedented time of supernatural favor from God, then of course we can't make that happen. All we can do is pray and wait. But if you mean by revival, as I do, that the church needs to stand ready at all times to increase in accomplishing the mission of God, whether you're doing it on a small scale or you're doing it on a large scale, if what you mean by revival or renewal is we are going to be ready to work as God leads us, then we don't just wait for that. We act on it in accordance with God's mission. In accordance with his will. We do the works we did at first, to use the language that Jesus did in Revelation. Now, in this series, what I want to address to you are the areas and the attitudes in which I believe we need this kind of renewal. And we're going to talk about that renewal and look a little bit deeper at how it can be measured and help us understand together how we're part of this vision, how we're partnering in this vision, or at least you can partner in it if you want to. And so today, we're beginning to look at that first expression of our vision, hunger. We want to renew hunger. We should be a hungry church. We should be a hungry church. And I want to talk to you about several characteristics of that hunger. And the first characteristic of hunger is this. Hunger expresses longing and desire. What do you think of when you hear the word hungry? Is it a particular candy bar that you enjoy, a particular dessert or food you like? Maybe it's that favorite restaurant that you haven't been able to eat at for the past 6 weeks. Or maybe when you think of hunger, you're reminded of a particularly long sermon. Then about halfway through, your mind begins to wander to what you're going to eat after it's over. And you know what? That's okay. You can get up and you can eat whatever you want right now. I don't know. I'll never know. This is kind of a one-way deal. I can't see through the camera. But God knows. Just remember that. Anyway, when I say that we should be hungry, I don't mean that we're planning more potlucks or we're going to have more opportunities to eat donuts together or something like that, church. Maybe that's what you were thinking. But what I mean is something more like those great sports games that are neck and neck until the very end. When the broadcast is over, a commentator may get on and say something like, "In the end, it wasn't a matter of the more talented roster. It was a matter of who was hungrier, who wanted it more." Now, anybody remember the football game between Atlanta and New England where the score at halftime was Atlanta 21, New England 3? You remember that game? And do you remember at the end of the game, who won, what the score was then? Who do you think was the hungrier team coming out of halftime? Who do you think you could say wanted it more? That's what I mean when I say hunger. It's a longing. It's a desire. It's a drive. Lest you think that this is just kind of a worldly matter, it's just a worldly metaphor, it really has no place in the church. Remember that there are several sports metaphors in the Bible as well. I mean, think of this one from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. He says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." This is what we're talking about. We are not in a race for a participation award. We're in a race to win the prize. Now, the point isn't that we're racing against other people or other Christians or we're trying to beat them to the finish line or something like that. The point is beating apathy. It's beating distraction and lethargy and temptation and trial and persecution. The point is not just enduring to the end with a, oh boy, we barely made it kind of mentality, but it's coming in hot with a fire for Jesus. The point is not to hold the fort, but to hit the frontier. Now, we know that Jesus satisfies spiritual hunger. In fact, we read this in John chapter 6, verse 35. It says, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And in context, this means that Jesus is the one who gives us salvation. He overcomes death, and he satisfies our desire for permanence with a hope of the resurrection and eternal life. And I want to pause here for just a moment, because today I'm talking primarily to Christians, to believers who have already decided to follow Jesus, and specifically I'm talking to people from Bethany. But if you're not already a believer in Jesus, you can learn more about what the attitude of Christians is by listening to this message. But I want to say to you that if you haven't yet believed in Jesus, it is the best, most satisfying thing you will ever do. The hope of Jesus is not like other hopes. It will not leave you. It will not abandon you. It endures all things. It fills the hunger that you feel in your soul. You see, people, I think, generally have this longing for something that is permanent. It's why death feels so unnatural to people. It's why people ponder God and what life means more when they see death approaching. There is something about the idea that you're simply going to die, pass out of existence, and all of your relationships will be broken off forever, and everything you've ever done will not matter at all. There's something about that idea that generally rubs people the wrong way. And not only rubs them the wrong way, it doesn't make sense to most people. They just don't buy it. And even if they buy it intellectually, most people don't buy it in reality, because that kind of thinking would just leave you in despair. And so they find themselves living to try to make the world a better place or with some other kind of ideal like that that really doesn't make sense of what they really think about the world. But I want to tell you that Jesus is something better, that Jesus is something more, and that Jesus is true. You see, God made you for unbroken relationship with him. But when we sin, we break off that relationship. When we decide, and this is what I mean by sin, when we decide we're going to do life our way, I'm going to live for me, I'm going to do life the way that I want to, we break off relationship with God, because we were created specifically with his purposes and his plans in mind. And this leaves people feeling empty, and it leaves people broken. But God loves you. In fact, he loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus became a human being so that he could live and he could die for you. And when he died, he took the penalty, the punishment of your sin, being separated by death from relationships. He took that penalty. He took the pain of your sin and your broken relationships, most importantly, your broken relationship with God, when he died on the cross for you. But he didn't remain dead. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead because death couldn't hold him. And that means that if you will put your faith in him, you will not only experience forgiveness of your sins, but you'll gain his life. He'll give you new life, a life of unbroken relationship with God. He'll give you eternal life. Jesus is the bread that will satisfy your soul. He's the food that satisfies that hunger for something that is permanent, for something that is real. And if you want to be forgiven and know restored relationship with God today, you can do that right now. In fact, I'm going to pray in just a moment and pray for you. And if you want to experience God's forgiveness and his love today, I want to just ask you that right where you are, at home, in your living room, wherever it is, that you would just bow your head for a moment, close your eyes, and pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the grace of God that you've shown through Jesus. Lord, I have a hunger in my heart for something more, and I didn't know where it was from, but today I recognize I need you. Please forgive me for trying to fill it on my own. And I pray that you would fill me with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would save me. And I ask that you would help me to learn what it means to follow him for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to celebrate with you. And we also have some resources to help you know what it means to follow Jesus. Or if you're just curious, you're saying, oh, I don't know if I'm ready to take that step, but you want to know more about it, we'd love to share some free resources with you. Would you do this? Would you just text the word decision to 72044? Decision to 72044. And if you're watching on Facebook or on social media, you can just comment there and one of our pastors will contact you, will message you, and we'll find a way to get some of those resources to you. We would love to celebrate with you. All right, so we know that Jesus is the bread of life that satisfies our hunger for salvation. But in Scripture, we find a longing for God's presence to know God more. In fact, look at some of these verses. Psalm 84, verse 2 says this, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For in this tent," talking about our bodies, "we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 tells us to long for the pure spiritual milk. And Jesus said this at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So while Jesus satisfies our desire and our longing for salvation and for permanence and for eternal life, we know that there is more of his love to experience, that there is always a way to participate more in his calling and in his kingdom and in his mission. In other words, we're hungry for God and his kingdom. And this is measurable in our lives and in our church in several ways. The first way is this, that we are hungry for God's word and his ways. Listen to how the poet King David put it at Psalm chapter 119, verse 131. He said this, "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." Now that seems rather odd, doesn't it? I mean, who wants more commandments? Who wants more rules? But what David sees is that since God is his creator and he was made to be in relationship with him and for a purpose, and that God's commands are designed to demonstrate that purpose, that by knowing God's word, David would be more satisfied. And this is practical because you can tell if you're hungry for God's word because you can tell if you're reading the Bible. You know if you're memorizing God's word. You know if you're participating in church regularly so that you can be fed from God's word and receive solid biblical teaching. And it's measurable for us as a church as well, because we value expository preaching, preaching that works its way through the scriptures verse by verse so that we develop a broad understanding of what God's will in the world is and develop a biblical worldview. And we look at how we're engaging people to study God's word more and to incorporate it into their lives. And we're also considering the best forums and opportunities for people to take God's word and apply it in groups. And this hunger is also expressed through prayer. We will call out to him individually and together if we are hungry for him. And this is measurable as well. You can tell if it's happening. Are there more people engaging in our prayer meetings? Are we successfully helping them learn what it means to pray, how to pray publicly or how to pray privately as well? Are we successfully helping them increase their passion for prayer? Those are some of the ways that we can see if this kind of hunger is growing and measure how we're implementing vision as a church. It's part of why we call our midweek service our most important service of the week, because it is a prayer service. And we want this hunger for God to spread from person to person. We want to be in the presence of God. We want to long for His presence and to share that desire with the other people around us so that they want to join us in praying as well. We also long for and hunger for the return of Christ. This is the cry of the Christian's heart. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And this one may be a bit more subjective, but the intensity of our longing for Jesus' return can be a measure of our spiritual well-being, our general spiritual condition. The more we find ourselves longing for Jesus, the less we'll find ourselves entrenched in the pleasures of this life. And the more we find ourselves entrenched in the pleasures of this life, the less likely we'll be to long for Jesus' return and to hunger for the reign of righteousness. We will hunger for Jesus more when the things of this earth grow dim in our eyes. Are we a hungry church? Are you a hungry Christian? Are you hungry for more of what God has for you in your life? Are you hungry for God's word? Are you hungry for His presence? And is that hunger expressed in prayer, both private prayer and joining us to pray together as a congregation? Are you hungry for Jesus' return? And do you find yourself less and less bound by the things of this world? But hunger is more than just a part of our vision. Because vision is looking ahead and seeing a preferred future, how things should be in the future. It's considering what we think they ought to look like. As you accomplish goals, though, vision changes. And our current vision, it expands and spans the next 3 to 5 years. And we want to increase hunger during that period in the ways that I described just a moment ago. But we look forward to and we see a day when people will be more hungry, when the level of hunger in our church for God, His word, His ways, prayer, for the return of Christ, for personal evangelism, when those things will be at a greater pitch, at a greater fever pitch than they are right now. But what if we get there, we see that we've accomplished that goal? Do we just say, well, I guess that worked. We're done now. Well, hunger is not just part of our vision. Hunger is one of our values. Hunger is both vision and value. It's a value because it's something that will not diminish in the future, and it won't diminish in its emphasis, even though we might meet goals that we're looking to meet right now. In other words, hunger is not just a goal, but it's a part of who we are. We are hungry for God's ways. And as a value, hunger is expressed in an attitude. It's not a seasonal thing. It's incorporated in who we are as a church, as God's people. We long for God. And this also relates to our Pentecostal theology, because we believe that God wants to give more of Himself to His people. God has more for His people. We believe that there's a second work that the Holy Spirit does following salvation to give us a boldness and empower us for witnessing. We have an expectation of God's presence and His leadership among us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1. It says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Earnestly desire." That's hunger. It's a want for more of God and an expectation that He's ready to give more to those who are willing to receive it. Consider Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. One of my favorite prayers in the whole Bible. Look at it. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints." Now, this is my favorite part. Listen to this. "What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I mean, what an incredible prayer and passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul implies that there are things that you don't yet know and have not yet experienced of God. And as a church, this is what we believe as well. I was thinking the other day about some of these moments in my life where I've come to know God in a deeper way or realize something about Him in a way I didn't before. I remember in the library of my college studying Philippians chapter 3, hitting my knees and tears pouring down my face as I realized how great the worth of Jesus is. I was reading a book several weeks ago, and I just turned it over and hit my knees as I just came to a deeper realization of the grace of God in my life. There have been moments on mountaintops, moments just simply in prayer, moments when I was speaking with a friend and suddenly there was a light bulb that goes off, something new that I realized or understood, an increase of the knowledge of God in my life and the fullness of his presence. That's what we are talking about. There is more. And since there is more, we want more. And this isn't selfishness. This is hunger. We want more. Valuing hunger means that we're going to stir one another up to seek more. It means that we look at one another, even through our screens, and we say, brother, sister, there is more that God has for you. There's more that God has for our church. There's more that God has for us. And this will be true until the day we die or Jesus returns. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about health and wealth. I'm not talking about name it or claim it. I am not a prosperity preacher. I'm not referring to buildings. I'm not referring to money. I'm not referring to external things. These are tools, and we should use them as God gives them to us for the sake of his kingdom. But what is true of God in times of prosperity is true of God in times of trouble and want. If we are persecuted for our faith, like believers have been for centuries in other parts of the world, if we lost our ability to meet together in our building, if the economy fails and life looks different than it once did, having hunger as a value means that in those circumstances, we still look at one another and say, even now in this circumstance, there is more. There's more of Jesus' love to know. There's more of God's grace to comprehend. There are more people who need to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And there's a deeper hunger and expectation of the hope of Christ's return. There is more. That is the hunger that we have. And that is a value that we want to possess as a church. Will you join me in that value, saying, there is more? Will you stir up your brothers and sisters in Christ to say, there is more? In fact, maybe you could just right now grab your phone and find a friend from Bethany and text them, there is more. This will do two things. One, you'll find out really quickly if they're at church right now, because if they say what, you'll know they're not at church. But two, it's an opportunity for you to just stir up a brother or sister in Christ and say, I'm believing there is more. Because Bethany, there is more that God has for us. And that leads us to the third expression or the third characteristic of this vision of hunger. And that is this: hunger expresses a commitment to improvement. Here's how I often put this to our church staff: always improving for the sake of the gospel. Now, if that sounds trite or too businesslike or too self-help or too cliche for you, always improving for the sake of the gospel, I want to point you to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Here's what the Apostle Paul said of his life. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was always pressing forward, always moving on, always improving for the sake of the gospel. And what is it that he left behind? What is it that he was leaving behind? Was it just the bad things, the things he didn't like, the things where he thought he failed or didn't do so well? Well, that's part of it. He did leave those things behind. But look, he didn't specify in that verse. He just says, forgetting what lies behind. Triumphs and failures, successes and times that he just felt like it hadn't measured up, he's left it all behind for the sake of pursuing Christ. And this is why we don't value excellence. Excellence is subjective. You might think that something is excellent, and I might think it's subpar. And who's to say that you're correct or that I'm correct? Further, if excellence is our value, then when someone says, wow, that was an excellent service, wow, that was an excellent sermon, that was an excellent Easter or Christmas production, that was an excellent outreach or class or teaching or small group, or that was an excellent whatever, then we've arrived. There's no further for us to go. We've reached our goal. There's nothing more to do except to maintain at that point. Well, we've reached excellence. I guess we'll maintain excellence. But if our value is not excellence, but hunger, then when someone says, that was excellent, we say, thank you, praise the Lord. And then we go get to work on how we can become better at proclaiming the good news more effectively reaching people, and more effectively glorifying God in the future. We forget what lies behind, good and bad, victories and failures, and we pursue Christ. And what this commitment to improvement means is that we won't allow tradition or trend to stand in the way of the gospel. We will use the best means of communicating the gospel without unnecessarily tying that gospel to the methods or the means. We're not going to keep banging our heads against the wall of how it's always been done in the past. Neither will we chase the fantasy of what's hot right now. Instead, we will look at where we're effective, where we're ineffective, and we will make changes and improvements so that we can proclaim Jesus and disciple other people. Are you willing to lay down traditions and trends so that we can be effective for the gospel, church? Are you willing to lay down what was in the past or what you think is a hot new take right now so that we can honestly evaluate where are we and how can we effectively pursue Jesus in this next season? We need to improve for the sake of the gospel. More than that, we need to be always improving for the sake of the gospel. We need to forget what lies behind and strain forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you're doing this, if you're willing to lay down what's tradition and what's trend in order to pursue Christ, that means you're hungry. And I'm glad for it, because together as a church, we want to be hungry to go forward in the call of God that he's placed on us. Bethany, by faith, we are a hungry church. You can see that hunger developing as young people join us for our prayer meetings. You can see that hunger developing as more people are getting involved and giving generously to missions. You can see that hunger in our history. And by faith, we see that hunger in our future as well. You can see it in the present when people come to seek God on a Wednesday night to bow and to pray and to ask him for his help. You can see it when 130 devices are connected on a Tuesday night to listen in on how they can be trained to share their faith with others. And who knows, there were many I know who were watching behind those devices, not just one or two, but in some cases, multiple people watching, demonstrating a hunger to say, we want more of Jesus and we want to forget what lies behind and pursue the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are hungry and we are stirring hunger up in one another because there is more that Jesus wants to do through this church. This has been a message that's been primarily geared toward Christians, specifically Christians in Bethany as this church family. But if you aren't yet a believer in Jesus, I spoke to that a few moments earlier, and I want to encourage you, if you don't have a relationship with God in Jesus, but you'd like to start that relationship today, we would love to help walk you through what that means, answer any questions that you have, and pray and rejoice with you as you make the best decision you could ever make. If you want to do that, would you just text the word decision to 72044, decision to 72044, or if you're on Facebook, you can just write there in the comments, you can just write decision. One of our pastors will message you and we'll follow up. We've got some free resources we'd love to help you to get so that you can understand what it is to follow Jesus and begin that relationship today. If you are a believer in Jesus, church, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that God would stir up a new hunger in our hearts in this coming season, and that we would be able to together partner for the sake of the gospel. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we believe that there is more. Your word tells us that we haven't yet experienced the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of all that you have for us. We haven't yet experienced the fullness of knowing you. And so today, Lord, we're hungry. We're hungry to know you more. We're hungry, Lord, to pursue the call that you've put on our hearts and lives. We're hungry because we know that you're the only thing that will satisfy and that living your life and your mission is the only thing that will fulfill us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir that up. I pray that you'd help us to be a church that stirs one another up to love and good deeds, that stirs each other up to desire more. I pray that our attitude and our heart would be that when we're together, we're constantly looking at each other going, there is more. There is more that you want to do. And Father, I pray that you would build that faith in our hearts today. Lord, I ask that you'd give us the right attitudes, that we would be able to forget what lies behind, our triumphs. We'd be able to forget our failures, not wallowing in the past. But Lord, that instead we would be able to say, I'm pressing on toward the high call of God in Christ Jesus, both as Christians individually, but especially, Lord, as a church. We love you and we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen. Church, I want to thank you so much for joining me today. There's going to be a guide for response up on the COVID-19 page. You can find it there. I encourage you to go journal through that or talk through it with your family. It'll be a great way for you to respond to this message. Let's be a church that in our prayer, in our desire for God's word, and in our attitude toward one another, we say, there is more, and we're hungry for it. Have a great week. See you again on Wednesday for the most important service of the week. Until then, grace and peace.
We hope you were inspired by this message from God's word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org. You are life to me, more than the very air I breathe. I love you. It's simple to say, but I love you more every day. You see my heart and you know that it is true.
Yes, I do.